open up your Bibles, look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 1. This morning we'll read through verse 6. And we have already commented that this latter part of James's letter deals with an enduring faith, a faith that perseveres, that sees one through any manner of difficulty and challenge. And I believe that we, you and I, are in need of such a faith, that we should be thankful that God grants it, and that we should be a little bit more inclined to use that faith as we face this world we live in. Earlier, I think it was Brother Sam made a comment, this devotional, about how everybody seems to be mad at everybody. You know, everybody's dividing up, taking sides, all kinds of accusations being tossed around, and it is proving to be a very vicious world that we are living in our day. All the more reason for us, that is, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be thankful that indeed He is greater than you and I, that He is in control. None of these things are a surprise to the Lord. Amen. None of them bring dismay to Him, our Lord, that is, in the sense that He feels helpless at these events, as you and I often do. For He's not. He's in absolute and complete control, and He will deal with all this viciousness and all this evil that we see about us. It seems like every week or weekend there is something that happens somewhere. I'm sure you've probably heard by now that there was a terrorist attack in London just yesterday. And we ought to be in prayer for those folks. But it's a dangerous world. We need an enduring faith. So it's good for us to know what this enduring faith looks like. And so far we've talked about how it is humble and how it is obedient. And today we're going to see that it is confident. Now, confident faith is kind of a redundancy, if you will. So let me be very clear about what I mean by confident. We need to be confident in the justice of God. Confident in the justice of God. And that's what this first part of chapter 5 is concerning. So let us read our text now. James chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 6. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he does not resist you. Let us pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, O Lord, you have given us to gather into this dry place to worship you, a place of comfort. Lord, I pray that the comfort does not distract us, but rather that we set our eyes entirely upon our great God who is in heaven.
Amen.
O Lord, just may your Spirit speak to our hearts this morning and teach us from your word. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the hearing of it. Bless the doing of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, as we look here in chapter 5, the first part, we see some things that should begin to get our attention concerning the justice of God. He talks about in verse 1, for your miseries that shall come upon you. In verse 3, how you shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. If you go down to verse 7, which we did not read, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Let me begin this message by proclaiming clearly that the Lord is coming again. And when the Lord comes again, not only shall he gather up his people, and not only shall his people be taken into glory for the rest of eternity, but he shall also deal with the wicked. The scriptures indicate to us that he will actually deal with them first. They will be gathered together. They will be pulled out from amongst God's people. And then there will be a great judgment pronounced upon them. We can be confident in this justice of God. And what James does is he uses that image, that understanding, that indeed the Lord is coming again, to make one of the harshest points that he makes in his letter. In fact, the harshest language of this letter is found in these verses. He is very deliberate. He is very graphic. He is very strong in what he has to say here concerning rich people. Now, not just any rich people, but I believe that he is specifically addressing those who are evil and rich. You see, it is possible, and let us understand this from the get-go here, it is possible for a person to be wealthy and be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and be faithful in that wealth that they have been given and use it for God and his kingdom. That is certainly a possibility, and in fact, we find that in Scripture. There's a verse in three verses in 1 Timothy that we looked at back when we were studying through the book of 1 Timothy. In chapter 6, Paul indicates that Timothy had, or was the pastor of, some wealthy people. And here's what he tells Timothy to do. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What Paul is instructing those believers in Timothy's church was to use their wealth for good purpose, but to make certain that their wealth does not become the God that they worship, but that they trust in the Lord God above, and that they be certain to do good in rich works, to be rich in works, that is. So it is, in fact, possible for a person to be a believer and to be wealthy. And what the wealthy person who is a believer should do is be obedient with their wealth, and among other things, give of it to help the poor. Wealthy believers have a responsibility to use their wealth in this way. And so what James is writing here serves as a warning to those who are wealthy, but who are believers. But I believe he is specifically addressing here unbelievers who are rich. And in fact, he brings four accusations against them in the course of the verses that we read there, verses 1 through 6. And so he is addressing himself to those who are wealthy, but who are evil, who are unbelievers, who are unregenerate, who are misusing their wealth to sin against God. So this serves both as a warning to believers to not act as the evil rich do, who oppress the poor, but rather to be a comfort for believers. And to understand that the behavior of the wealthy evil will be addressed. It will be judged by God. The problem that these evil rich people have is that their riches are their God. And there was a warning that God gave to the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The warning God gives to the Israelites is a reminder that he took them from being the poorest of the poor. They were slaves in Egypt. And he took them out of that and gave to them the promised land, and along with that, an abundance of material wealth. And that when they multiplied in that wealth, that they shouldn't take their eyes off of God and forget God. But that's the problem that they have. So verse 1 introduces us to all this. It says, go to them. That we've seen this phrase used previously back in chapter 4. And it's basically a come and listen up. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. These rich people who were enjoying the pleasures of life, the pleasures of this earth, and who were happy in these things, need to understand that they should be instead weeping and howling for what's going to befall them because of their evil ways. And then he goes, as I've said, he begins to make some accusations against them. So that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time here this morning doing, is looking at these accusations. Look at verses 2 and 3 from our text. He says, your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. So the first accusation that is made against these evil rich people is that they are going to be judged for hoarding wealth. They are hoarding their wealth. They're getting wealth and they want more. That's the problem with having things. You get a little something and you want more. Our flesh is never satisfied with what we have. There are people that have billions of dollars accredited to their name and they want more. You can never seem to get enough of material things. And that's the way the flesh is. It crazes these things. And so what people will tend to do is hoard that. In other words, they will store it up for themselves and with no idea of giving it to someone else who might be in need. Now, certainly wealthy people over the centuries have given to those in need. I submit to you that someone who is born again understands the responsibility to do so and will give of what God has blessed them with to help others who are in need. And let me caution you before you think, oh, well, we're talking about billionaires here. I would caution you to understand that you and I, here in America, we are wealthier than, I've heard estimates of probably 98% of the rest of the world. You have more to your name than 98% of the people who live in this world. Now, we think we don't have much. But again, that's our flesh speaking. Our flesh is never satisfied, remember, and always wants more, so therefore we rate ourselves as not having very much. But I'm going to tell you something. God has blessed you and he's blessed me with more than we deserve to begin with.
Amen.
And he has given us more than most of the people in this world have. And yet, what do? We complain and we want more. So we should be very careful about this. But the rich, the evil rich, will hoard their wealth. That's why Jesus gave the warning in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said in chapter 6, verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust have corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust have corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, we want to gather up our stuff, and we get so much stuff that all it does is sit there in a drawer or in a closet or in a storage building, and it is of no use to anyone. And all it's going to do, because it is, after all, of this physical world, all it's going to do is eventually become corrupt. It's going to decay. It's going to rot. Something's going to happen to it, and it's not going to hold its value. Yet many, many people spend their lives hoarding those things with no consideration for the fact that in the end, those things will do them no good. I knew a man at the church where we pastored previously. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, a very faithful believer. And he gave a Sunday school devotional every Sunday. And I've heard him say many times that there was a cemetery there beside that church. There is a cemetery there beside that church. And he said many a time that he's yet to see a hearse pulling a U-Haul to a funeral. You can't take it with you. We don't take it with us. That stuff gets left behind. What we should be focused on are those treasures that can be laid up in heaven. A treasure that is laid up in heaven is not material in nature, but spiritual in nature. Therefore, it is eternal. There are no laws in heaven to eat up the treasures that we can have in heaven. There is no rust, no way for it to canker, to use the words of Scripture here. The treasures we lay up in heaven are there for all eternity. Those are the treasures that we should spend our time thinking about and pursuing. I shared previously, a few weeks ago, the parable of the rich man who had so much. He had so much ground that he had planted, and the fruits were so much that he ran out of space in his barns. And his answer was to pull down those barns and build greater, and there put all of his fruits and his goods. "And I will say to my soul," he said, "soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So this is one who was hoarding his wealth, and he was going to enjoy it for the rest of his life, he thought. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" What this man never considered was that he might not live for a long life like he was planning to do, and might not get to enjoy all of those things. And I submit to you, this man, instead of building bigger barns, should have found more people to give the extra to that God had blessed him with. He obviously had more than he needed. He should have been more concerned about giving to those who were in need. And then he wouldn't have had to have built bigger barns to begin with. But that's not the way an evil rich person thinks. They want to hoard things. Just remember, as believers, we need to remember that God blesses us materially We should be thankful for that.
Amen.
But he does so in part that we might use it in part to help others. It is a sin to hoard wealth. The third accusation he brings is in verse 4. The rich will be judged for cheating workers. This is the next accusation, the second accusation he brings against them, that they were cheating their workers. Look at verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. They cry out because of this. See, what is happening is, in those days that this was written, and it's not all that different today, there were a few wealthy landowners who owned all the land. And what they would do then is hire out the labor of that land. If they were growing crops, they would hire people to come and take care of those crops and then to harvest those crops. And then they would owe them a wage for this. And so these people had reaped the fields, but they had kept back the hire of them, the wages they were due, by fraud. And these people were crying out unto God. And God heard their cries. You see what? It is a sin to do what they were doing. They were cheating their laborers by holding on to what they owed them, which in turn then caused the laborers to have to suffer, and even in some cases starve, all because the wealthy landowner would not pay them their just hire. Wealthy, the evil wealthy, tend to abuse the poor, not help them. They tend to oppress them. They tend to take advantage of them. And we can look around us and see examples of this in our day and time. The same thing is happening. I'd say to you, one of the greatest problems America faces today is the fact that so much power is concentrated in a certain few wealthy people who are abusing that wealth to oppress the poor. There are people out there who want to change our form of government because they want more control over people. That's their sole motivation. God's going to judge them for that. But in the meantime, people are suffering because of it. Our nation is not as prosperous today as it could be because of this problem.
Amen.
As prosperous as we are, and as thankful as we ought to be for what we do have, we could be even more prosperous if there were some justice in this nation, but there's not. And there are people who are cheating others and taking advantage of them. Well, the Lord hears these cries. Notice the phrase there at the end of verse 4. These cries entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, that's not the same word as Sabbath. The Sabbath being the day that we proclaim this day is the Lord's day, and our Sabbath. For the Jews, the Sabbath was the seventh day or Saturday. It's not the same as the Sabbath. Sabaoth here is basically an untranslated word into the English. That means host. This could be translated Lord of Hosts. In fact, God is referred to as the Lord of Hosts numerous times in the Old Testament and on a few occasions in the New Testament. And that's what this is referring to here is the Lord of Hosts. God is the Lord of Hosts. He has His great army. And let me tell you something. He is not idle with His army. He uses it to bring about justice in this sinful world that we live in. God's hosts are not sitting back. Sometimes I think we get the idea that was just Old Testament stuff. When we read about the Israelites and the Lord of Hosts gathering His armies to go to battle for His people, we think, oh, that was an Old Testament thing. But let me tell you something. God's not idle in our day. We may not see it. We may be blinded to it by our own sin. There are many reasons why this may be the case. We may just simply not see it. But God is as active today as He ever has been. And He does avenge His people.
Amen.
But not only will He do so in this world in our day, but there is coming a day, the day of judgment, when this justice will be carried out to its complete fulfillment. And God Himself will be satisfied when these evil, wealthy people, in this particular example, are brought to His justice. And they are made to pay for their sins against God and against the people that He created. Judgment is coming. Hence James' reference here to the Lord of Sabaoth. Then the third accusation he brings is that they were living in self-indulgence, and we would be judged for that. Verse 5, "You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." The evil rich tend to be very self-indulgent. They use their wealth to please the desires of the flesh and to pursue pleasure with no self-denial.
Amen.
So they use their wealth to satisfy the lust of their flesh, which obviously is sin in the sight of God. But they indulge themselves. They don't know what it means to deny themselves. If they want something, they get it. They just go and buy it or whatever they want to do. They don't know how to restrain themselves. Now, a poor person is rich in self-denial, because a poor person can't have everything that his flesh desires. Doesn't mean that he still doesn't sin and desire it, and even sometimes try to get it. But compared to the rich person, well, there really is no comparison. So the evil rich tend to be very self-indulgent. And God here, through James, and James is writing, God likens them to cattle being fattened for the slaughter. He says, "You're like cows that have been fed and fed and overfed to get them as fat as they can to prepare them for the slaughter." The word slaughter there ought to give every one of us pause, and certainly those who are evil and are rich. God says they are being fattened for the slaughter. And they will, this just signifies the judgment that they're going to receive at the hands of God. And then the final accusation he makes in verse 6 is that the rich will be judged for condemning men. He says, "You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Meaning the just do not resist them. The just are like lambs led to the slaughter, so to speak. They are oppressed and cannot speak for themselves. They cannot defend themselves, and they don't resist. And he says, "You evil rich people have condemned and killed them." So if you follow these accusations, hoarding led to fraud, which led to overindulgence, which led them, these evil rich people, to be willing to do anything to maintain their lifestyle, including the abuse and even murder of the just. Now the word condemned here in this verse is a judicial term. So the implication is that the rich were using the courts to commit judicial murder. And man, oh man, don't we see that today in our times?
Yeah.
The court system being used to favor the wealthy, the rich, the evil rich, and being used to abuse those who are poor. At the very least here, the withholding of help of aid to the poor, condemns the poor to suffering, and then sometimes even death. So there are all these accusations here brought against the evil rich. Why does James give these warnings? He's not really writing to the evil rich in this letter. This letter is addressed to believers. So why does he rail against the evil rich in this way? I think, and this is the point of the whole message, is to encourage his people. God's people, that is. It is to encourage us to have a faith in God that is confident in the justice of God. We should know that God sees all of this evil and that he will bring judgment upon it, both in this world and most certainly on the day of judgment. And therefore, our confidence should not be in ourselves. It should not be in a legal system. It should not be in this, in a particular government. And certainly not in a particular leader of a government. Our trust, our faith, must be in the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Now, you've heard me say, and I maintain that our Constitution is the greatest form of government yet devised by man. I believe that. Wholeheartedly. I believe in the promise and potential of this nation in that regard. But my hope is not in that. My trust, my faith, my confidence is not in that document, but in the Lord God above, who has given to us his document, the Word of God. And in that word, he says to us that he is a just God, that he is righteous and that he is holy, and that he will bring to light and to judgment the sins of people like those who are wealthy and evil, those who have power and abuse it. Those who do harm to his elect people. My confidence and hope and faith is in the Lord God above. And so should yours be. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words. I just pray, Lord, that that indeed a confidence has been increased in each one of us. A confidence in you, O Lord. A confident faith that believes you when you say what you say. Believes that you will do what you say you will do.
Amen.
A confident faith that even though we might be oppressed by those who are evil and sinful, yet our deliverance is in your hands, O God. And that gives us hope. That gives us great courage and strength to stand and to live for you in this present world.
Amen.
Oh Lord, may our trust be indeed in your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.